Good morning. Oh, come on.
Good morning.
Good morning. There's a gentleman, a couple gentlemen in the back, three gentlemen in the back would have Bibles in their hands. If you don't have a Bible, I'm going to stick your hand up and we want to make sure that we get one to you. We are a number of weeks into the book of Proverbs now, using the themes of Proverbs to guide and direct us into a life of wisdom. The skill of living by God's promises and God's commands, so that God's name is established throughout the earth. Today we touch upon the subject of money. If you, like me, have been reading the proverb of the day, you'll realize that this topic comes up quite a bit in the book of Proverbs. Every time you turn around, it's talking about money. In fact, if you pick up your Bible and begin to read from Genesis chapter 1 through Revelation chapter 22, you'll find that this subject comes up time and time again. Well, we're living in alarming times with respect to this, so many people are saying. So Alan Greenspan says, so a number of other people say, so portfolios say, so people looking for jobs say, so people around the world say. We want to talk about money, and that money does matter, not only to us, but more importantly, money matters to God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And when it comes to understanding this topic, do you realize the first place we should go to is to understanding the character and nature of God? Not financial advisors, not financial counselors, although they're very important. The first place we go to understand this topic is to know and understand the Holy One, the One who created us. Well, just to kind of put some fuel on the fire for this topic today, some recent financial statistics just in our country, I don't know if you're aware of these, more than likely you are, that in our country we have a multi-trillion-dollar debt. $multi-trillion. In fact, if you were to take a $1 bill for every one of those dollars of debt we have and line them up bill to bill, do you know how far it would stretch? Millions of miles past the sun. That's how far in debt we are as a country. Wall Street Journal reported a couple of years ago that 51% of all corporate profits are eaten up by interest on debt. So companies making debt, and over half of what they make is actually going and serving interest on debt that the companies owe. Just a couple of interesting statistics about our country. What about financial statistics of individuals in America? Did you know that in our country, adults, speaking of adults, more than 50% of people have less than $2,500 in savings? Now think of this for a second. Less than 50% of people have more than $2,500 in savings. It would appear that people's assets are not being built for retirement or other things. The average American has 8 credit cards. Money is the number one cause of marital conflict. 47 states have legalized gambling. And in 1999, the average American gambled away $1,174. Americans today spend more money on gambling than they do on groceries. $1.5 million people filed for bankruptcy last year, or the year before, which means that every American pays more than $400 on average to make up for all the bankruptcies of other people. 1.5 million people filed for bankruptcy? How about Christians? Those that are followers of Jesus Christ. Well, there's not much of a difference in the church than with those people that are not following Jesus Christ. As you look at the charitable giving of the unbelieving community of America, Christians give barely more just a hair more than believers, than the unbelieving world. In fact, a couple of years ago, George Barna and others did some research and found that 37% of regular church attenders give at all to their congregation, which means that two-thirds of people, if you do the numbers here, of people that are going to worship services in some form or fashion, give nothing to God's work. Nothing. 3% of American Christians tithe. 3%. American Christians on average give 2.5% of their income to God's work. Of course, we are by far the wealthiest nation in the world. American Christians give on the average $20 a year to missions work overseas, whereas the national average of people giving their money and losing it to gambling is $1,174. You'd think that there would be some kind of a difference between people that follow whatever they want to people that follow Jesus Christ. But statistically speaking, there's not a whole lot of difference. Why? Well, we're going to talk about that some today. Book of Proverbs again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I would suggest to you that the prime reason why there's not a whole lot of difference between followers of Jesus Christ and His church and the rest of the world is because in many ways the church does not fear God. And therefore they've been groomed in a wisdom of the world. Well, what does the Lord want to tell us about money? Do you know that there, if you were to pick up and read through the Bible, there would be over 2,350 verses that specifically relate to money? 2,350 verses, more than that. It seems to me that if we had allowed the Lord to speak to us, you know, Jesus could walk in here and sit down and talk to us. We're almost guaranteed He would talk about money somewhere, because He does throughout the Bible. And if you pick up the Gospels, you'll find that actually Jesus, as I do my math right, as I count, spoke more about money than heaven and hell combined. Because money was the most tangible expression practically of giving away the values of the human heart. What you did with money, you play your cards and what your heart values. Jesus says in Luke 16:11, if you have not been faithful in the use of worldly wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? Jesus says this, that if I cannot trust you with money and things, who can trust you with things of eternal significance like the kingdom of God, with ministry and service and me working in and through your life for my glory? In fact, if you read Luke chapter 16 verses 10, 11, and 12, there are three real key principles that Jesus plays out for us. One of them being that He says, he who is faithful with a little bit will be faithful with a lot. And somehow we think that, well, with my little bit, for example, if you're an adult who happens to be a college student, you don't have a huge income, you think, my money really doesn't matter. Jesus says exactly the opposite. It matters even more important probably because you are sowing to your heart now what you will live out when you have more money. He who is faithful with the little will be faithful with a lot. And that's why Jesus said to the woman who would give just one or two coins, who gives all that she has, brought such joy to the Lord, versus the one who was wealthy and gave out of his abundance, the Lord said, there's no comparison. Luke 10, verse chapter 16, verse 11, and this verse says, he was faithful with other people's things will be faithful with their own. Chapter 16, verse 12 says, he was faithful as a follower will be faithful as a leader. You read these principles of how Jesus talks about what you do when you have not a whole lot or you're young really plays itself out when you're bigger or older or more mature or have more. Which says something very important to me. As we look at the general age of our gathering here today, there are a number of people that, well, they're younger in the sense they're not in their 50s and 60s and 70s. So the Lord says and speaks to you, Whatever little bit you have is of utmost importance. The children that are in this room, learning to what to do with their 10 cents or their 25 cents is of utmost importance, of grooming that heart of what they will do with thousands of dollars. We, starting in the winter, we'll have a workshop. You can look up their materials. It, to me, it's the best ministry you can turn to. Their website, www.crown.org, is one of the most practical places to turn to begin to help the practical elements of how do I begin to practically reorient my life around Jesus Christ and how do I use money and things toward the Lord's honor and His purposes and values. As I prayed about this, though, knowing that come the winter we'll have a beginning workshop on finances, 12 weeks long, fasten your seatbelts, that will help people practically. And we as a church, it's my prayer that 100% of people that desire to follow Jesus would have tackled and aggressively went after the area of their money in relationship to Jesus and the kingdom. We're getting there. But today, you know, as I prayed and I thought, Lord, but still not getting it. Yeah, we can talk about budgeting or give to the Lord or, you know, get out of debt. All those things the Lord talks about. Don't co-sign. All those things. Be generous and help the poor. But it's still missing. The reason why it's still missing is because we don't have a people that are groping in our country. Churches that are groping to figure out with every ounce of their being what to do with the abundance that the Lord has given to us. Suddenly hoard it. And the reason why I say there's something deeper than just not having practical help is because, you know, when my wife caught my heart, I would have traveled continents and swam across oceans to be with her. She captured my heart. And every other woman paled in comparison to her. And still does. You see, when the Lord has your heart, you will give zealously. You will do whatever it takes to please the Lord. Which is why, as I come this morning, I want to take us to Israel to learn some lessons from Israel about the knowledge of the Holy One. I want to turn back to the instruction the Lord gave to the Israelites as they were on the cusp of becoming prosperous and what they would do with their money. Now I want to preface by saying this. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, as we turn there, that this is kind of really cut across the grain of American views of life and money and Christianity. I have continue to grow in my understanding that part of our problem as followers of Jesus in the Western world is that we don't allow the whole Bible to speak to us. We don't come to the table and allow the whole course of God's meals to be placed before us, so we eat our Brussels sprouts and we drink eight good glasses of water a day and all those things. We don't do that. I'm going to take you to a couple chapters of the Bible today that more than likely you have not spent a lot of time there. In other words, they haven't been places you just love to go to. Because in many ways, they speak such powerful medicine that they're hard to handle. But I think they get at the problem about today's culture in America. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Allow me to read this chapter. This chapter picks up, and it's a book giving instruction to Israel as they're going in to take the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. They would experience abundance as they've never experienced it, knowing they have just left bondage and slavery in Egypt and having wandered for 40 years. This book is God reveals to Moses and helps them understand how to live in a prosperous society, how to go about their lives. Chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, Israel, today you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given to you. Do you see the prosperity coming? They are about to move into a land they have no idea the abundance of it. But God says, be very careful. Verse 11. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. That is America. Otherwise you might say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. We have done it. We have conquered. The Lord says, beware. Verse 18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. There are a number of things that we learn from this chapter. One of them, the first two verses, is that the Lord tests us to see what is in our hearts, whether we will trust and obey him in all things. Now, the American way of life looks for abundance quickly. We don't need the testing, nor do we like the testing. In fact, we like things like job security. We like a bank account that guarantees our deposit up to $100,000. We like a number of things that bring security, just as the Israelites did. But the Lord actually withheld those things from them so that he might test them to see what was in their hearts. It says down in verse 16, in the wilderness he fed you manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you. Why? Just for random purposes? He gets a kick out of testing us? He says, to do you good in the end. To do you good in the end. That God is after purifying and creating in us a clean heart, so that out of that heart would be a supple heart that would receive the Word of God and the values of God and Jesus Christ. And out of that would burst forth everything that God wants. Everything. Do you know that the Lord still tests us? The hard part about this is when the Israelites were in the middle of the test, they didn't know it was a test. You know? The Lord says, I'm going to send forth my servant Moses, and he kicks in his comrade Aaron, and they lead Israel out, and they bump up against, you know, this big huge body of water. So they think they're going to die. What does the Lord do? Moses, raise your staff. He parts the Red Sea to show that the Lord is going to provide for them. He continues to bump them up against situations in their life where it is a test. Will you believe me or will you not? Because when you will trust and believe me, I will show you, I will carry you through so that my name is great. Now if Moses would have led the Israelites out of Egypt and they would have walked right out, you know, Moses would have come to Pharaoh and say, look, my God says, let him go. And he goes, okay, sure, no problem. Would you like our cattle and would you like gold? What would you like? Just take it all. They would have walked down and said, that's right. That's right. You remember that, Egyptians? That's right. Don't you forget it. They would have walked down as they got to the Red Sea. It's only 2 feet deep. They would have walked across it. Enemies came their way and they would have... That's right, you back off. We're the Israelites. We're the Americans. We're the Americans. Do you see how easy it comes on? Instead, the Lord did them good. He humbled them so that He could exalt them. And He tested them to see what was in their hearts so they would live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How do you know if you're in a test from the Lord? More than likely, you don't. Just like the Israelites didn't. The reason why we knew the Israelites were in a test is because we have a rearview mirror. We look in the rearview mirror and God says, back there when I was doing that to you guys, I was testing you. If you go through in the scriptures, you find time and time again, the Lord was testing you just to see what was in your hearts. How did they know? They looked in the rearview mirror. And that's why for us, we have to realize that oftentimes in the middle of the situations, God doesn't say, all right, I'm going to send a test your way. It's coming now. This is, just hang on. It's coming your way so I can see what's in your heart. It's really going to be okay. Don't worry about it, okay? Instead, the Lord says nothing so often. Nothing. And it blindsides us. And the Lord does it for our own good. Our God is a God who tests us that He might purify our hearts, cleanse our hearts, set our hearts apart to Him. We have to wrestle with the gods that exist in our own hearts and the lust that exists in our own hearts and the enslavement in our own hearts so that God can rip them from us so that He alone would own us. I have a sneaking hunch in our country, because we've been groomed in a culture of comfort, that we don't like those tests, nor do we like the discipline that the Lord brings. The slightest problem comes our way and we freak because we don't know how to go without. Take heed of God's word to the Israelites. Not only does the Lord test us to see what is in our hearts, Verses 3 to 6, the Lord teaches us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you know how you learn that the Lord and His word is sufficient? When you get in situations where there is only the word. It's kind of like, do you know how you learn to work? By working. Do you know how you learn to love your enemy? By having enemies. Do you know how you learn to be generous? By giving your stuff away with a joyful spirit. Do you know how you learn to trust the Lord? It's when you don't know where else things are coming from or what's happening, and you've just got to cling to the promises of God with God's people, and God comes along and shows you, I'm here. And in the midst of those trials, in the midst of those difficulties, in the midst of the problems, God is purifying in our hearts if we allow Him. He's sifting our hearts, taking every weed out, taking every rock out, so that we have a heart that is humble, a heart that is supple for Him. This is what the Lord was doing. He taught them through disciplining them. Look at verse 5. Thus you, Israelites, are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. I've had conversations this week with my son, by the way, and my son wondered why I'm a mean dad. And I said, "Well, tell me, son, why I'm mean." My son said, "Because you're making me do twice as much work." I said, "Why are you having to do twice as much work, son?" "Because you didn't do your work in the first place." "Son, I'm out after making and helping you become a godly man, not a slothful man." The only way God will instruct you to become a godly man is through discipline. Because your heart, son, is bent on self-centeredness and laziness, just like mine is. Can I tell you about my dad? Can I tell you about my dad's son? When I would come in and I've really blown it, I remember my dad so often. He'd pull off his belt in your room. And I learned all about leather. Not in a malicious way. And I'll tell you why. I thank God for my dad spanking me and making me do 2 and 3 times the work when I did a sloppy job with the trash or the grass or whatever it was. My dad loved me. My dad still loves me. And even more than my dad's love for me is my Heavenly Father loves me, and He will discipline me that I might become like Jesus. Oh, it's horrible in the midst of the wilderness when God is disciplining. It's horrible. But if we know where it's taking us, if we understand that God is not just capriciously saying these things and doing these things to us, but as it says in verse 16, to do good to you in the end, then I understand that it's not just random. I say, "Lord, help me to accept this." Verses 11 to 20, and this is the sobering part. The Lord tolerates our sin only for a short while. Verses 11 and following, it says, "Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today." And as He says this to the Israelites, He moves all the way over to verse 19, and He says, "And it shall come about, if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, much like our own country has done, much like in many ways the church has done, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you." You see, the Israelites could look around them and see other nations, and the Lord brought judgment upon their lives. Why? Because of their unrighteousness. And the Lord says, "I don't play favorites." Just by the way, like with my son, just because my son is my son does not allow him to lie, cheat, or steal. If my son cheats or steals, my son will be disciplined just like any other kid should be. I don't play favorites with my kid because the goal is not to play favorites and cuddle my son, my children. The Lord, if you understand this, and this is very different when you take a look and compare it to, say, the Muslim world. The Muslims talk about the Israelites being violent also. And I say, no. I think you have to understand that all throughout the Old Testament, God was bringing judgment against sin, not playing favorites. The reason why I can say that is, can you name any time where God actually took another nation and judged Israel? Yes. Why? He doesn't play favorites. He is opposed to sin. He judges sin. He does not play favorites even with His church. Because if you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there are 7 churches where God says, "If you do not repent from your sin, church, I will remove your lampstand and you will not be my church." Thus says Jesus. We have to understand the love of God is one that is not where God plays favorites with us and says, "You can do what you want, I'll kind of look the other way while you do it." God is opposed to sin, and he's after calling forth his church to be his righteous, humble children. Now that's a sobering thing. Because as a pastor, I begin to think as I move to the New Testament, God, could that happen to us as a church? Could your spirit be removed from us? As I understand history, it's happened before. Could your spirit be removed from a nation? As he says in verse 20, the Lord makes to perish before you these nations. It's happened before. Oh, it could never happen to a great and mighty and prosperous country like America. Well, are you familiar with the Babylonians in history, the Medo-Persians in history, the Greeks in history, the Romans in history? Are you familiar with these incredible empires? The world was much bigger by geography and other things than the United States. And God said, if you think you can do this and get away with it, you're kidding yourself. You think your prosperity is going to get you somewhere? Not at all. God is opposed to sin. Are you willing to be taught that lesson? If you're willing to be taught that lesson, what happens is that you begin to live your life differently. Take prosperity, for example, and money. You begin to see that the Lord actually has something to say with that money, and what you do with that money is directly related to what the Lord says and what he values. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. The Lord owns every single thing. Did you know that you don't own the hair on your head? Did you know you don't own the money in your billfold? Did you know that I don't own this? This is not mine. Even though I'm responsible as God's steward, I own nothing. I don't own my body. My body has been bought with a price. It's the Lord's. I don't own my car. I don't own my house. I don't own anything. Every single thing is the Lord's, which makes me, one word, a steward. And I'm called to be a faithful steward of what rightfully belongs to the Lord. Now in America, that's really anti-American, because we like the rights thing. I have the right to do this. We're groomed from childhood. I have the right, my rights to say this, or my rights to do this, whatever I want with my stuff. No, you don't, because it was never given to you. Now the Lord might make us think that we own it, and the Lord might let us think that we're the rightful possessors of that. But in the end, when you die, the Lord will make sure that we understand who it really belongs to, because you know what you take. The Lord takes it all back. And he says, I want you to understand that it was always mine. It was on loan to you. The earth is the Lord and all that it contains. Now, if that's the case, the knowledge of the Holy One now becomes very important to us, because we have to know what the knowledge or the values or the direction of the Holy One's possessions that he's given to me and trusted with me, what he wants me to do with it. I now have to live up to those. In fact, if you see in the scriptures, a number of times Jesus uses the parable of an unrighteous steward or a faithful steward. And it's a picture of God entrusting certain things to stewards. And those stewards go their whole life, and in the end, they have to stand back in front of the owner, and they have to give an account for what they did with God's stuff or the owner's stuff. That is the picture. Every penny, every thought, every bit of clothing, everything I have, I ultimately stand before God and go, it's yours. And now God says, what did you do with it? And the Lord says this, if you read the parables, I expect fruitfulness. I expect whatever I give to you for you to bear fruit for me. I don't expect you to go squander it, bury it, or anything else. I am exacting God, and I expect back fruit from what I have given to you. With your body, God expects fruitfulness out of your body. That whatever you do with your tongue, your mouth, he expects you to bear fruit for him. With your money, with your car, with your things, with your education, all those things, God is going to expect something back, and he does. So what we now do is, okay, Lord, here's my heart. What are your values? Teach me and instruct me what's important to you. That I begin as a faithful steward to begin to spend it on what God says is important. All of it. I spend my time on what God says is important. That's why the problem we have is not that we're living on budgets or not living on budgets, or you know, we're not giving tithing our first. It's almost a moot issue until we clarify that it's never ours. You know, it's like going to the library and taking the books. It doesn't belong to me. I understand that concept. When I take my kids to the library, we borrow a book. I go to the tool lending library, I borrow a tool. And when I return it with the cord cut accidentally, they go, "We got to fix this because it doesn't belong to you." And guess what I have to do? I have to fix it. I pay money, we fix it. It doesn't belong to me. Nothing you have belongs to you. Nothing. It's on loan. Now, I want to take you and finish off today's sermon with reading from one chapter, Deuteronomy 28. I could share a bunch of anecdotes. There's stories abounding, all these things. But sometimes I like to just read the Bible. You know? Sometimes nobody can beat what God has to say. You just read it. This is one of those chapters to me. It's like, wow. I read this thing and I think it brings such sobriety to my life and it brings such hope. Because what this chapter does, it continues with the theme we just talked about in chapter 8, is it talks about blessing and cursing. It says, do you want to be blessed? Do you want God's blessing to rest upon you as God's servant? Do you want God's curse to rest upon you as a rebellious child? And I'd like you this week to just read this chapter and bring your heart before the Lord and say, Lord, will you groom my heart so that it's purified and set apart for you? Chapter 28. Verse 1. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Now let me stop there briefly. This was written to Israel as a promise to Israel. In other words, God was promising them the land. So I can't read this as an America saying, if we obey, the Lord will give us America. And the geography, just south of, oh, look at that, just south of Canada and north of Mexico. I think we're going to need to take care of, shoot that balloon. Thanks. So what this is promising is not something we can claim, like America, okay? This is not for us. But the principle of blessing and cursing applies. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? God's blessings will overtake you. You will just be covered in God's blessings. You will not be able to dig yourself out of the blessings of God. God wants to give his children. Verse 3. Blessed shall be you in the city, and blessed shall be you in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the flock of the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people. Note, holy people. To himself, as he swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in them. Here's the key phrase, so that all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of Jehovah, and they shall be afraid of you. God's exuberant blessings, if what? If you obey his commandments. Conditional. Verse 11, the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your beasts, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you only shall be above, and you shall not be underneath. If you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully, And do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, or go after other gods and serve them. You see the benevolent heart of God? But notice there was a condition. If you obey, if you take all of the commandments, you understand that I am calling forth out of you obedience. Now what happens if you choose not to obey? That's what the rest of the chapter is about. Verse 15, but it shall come about if you will not obey the Lord your God and observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. This is God's chosen people. Can you see that he is not playing favorites? As we translate to the New Testament, Jesus does the same thing. Just because you're a child of God, born into his family, does not mean God will condone your sin and say it's okay. In fact, there are a number of cases in the New Testament where God actually takes the life of a person. In the book of Acts, a couple people lie about a little thing. The Lord takes their life. 1 Corinthians, as we celebrate communion today, God actually took people's life for mocking communion. God disciplined his people and brought judgment and curses upon them, not for salvation, but because his purpose is to establish his holy name in them. This is real stuff, guys. This really applies to us. Verse 16, cursed shall be you in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Do you see how economically things are changing here? Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do. Now, talk about a problem. Can you imagine everywhere you turn, the Lord is standing there blocking you? Everywhere you turn left, the Lord's standing there blocking you. Uh-uh. Nope. You turn to right, Lord's standing there blocking you. Uh-uh. Nope. Try and crawl under? Nope. Try and climb over? Nope. How would you like to have the Lord stand in front of everything you do so that he can capture your heart? This is what he's talking about here. That is a bad hair day. Verse 21, the Lord will make the pestilence cling to you. Not just come to you, but cling to you. You can't even get rid of the pestilence until he has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. The Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and with inflammation and with fiery heat and with the sword and with blight and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. Oh, you know what? We're not even a third of the way through the chapter yet. And it's all about God's promise to curse. And the heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you iron. He will smash you. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Verse 25, you shall go out one way against them, but you shall flee seven ways before them, and you shall be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth, and your carcasses shall be food to all birds and of the sky and to the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. Huh. This is in your Bible, by the way, just like it's in mine. If we continue and read on, verse 45. So all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. Because why? Because why? Because you would not obey Jehovah your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord shall send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in lack of all things. And he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. When Alan Greenspan gets up and he has an announcement to make for the state of our union and how they're going to adjust the interest rates and other things, that is nothing. If Jesus Christ were to sit down, take the microphone, we can read a similar fashion what he would say in the New Testament. Verse 58. If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants. Even, notice, it's multi-generational. Did you notice that? It's not just you, he says to the Israelites. It's the following generations. Then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic illnesses. And he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Verse 62, then you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because you did not obey the Lord your God. And it shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you, and you shall be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. It says the Lord is going to say, I desired and I love to bless you, but now the right thing to do is to destroy you. Do you see the economic repercussions of what's taking place here? We can talk about budgeting, we can talk about investing and saving, but let's bring this as the overarching umbrella saying, it's God's blessing and God's cursing that makes all the difference in the world. So my question for you and for us is, are we on the road for blessing or the road for cursing? We know what that means now. John 14:21, Jesus reiterates a very similar theme. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will come and dwell with him. So it comes down to obedience to the Lord Jesus, trusting and following him. Is that your simple answer to what your life purpose is all about? I had a couple people ask me, you know, what is really the purpose of Christianity? And I just summed it up as saying, to obey Jesus. Period. That's what it's about. The great travesty of that is the fact that I fail Jesus every time I turn around. And I mock Jesus with my actions. But let me tell you a story. It's a story of how I grew up. And I think it applies to how Jesus and his demeanor toward us is. I've come to realize that I learn 99% of everything I know by doing things the wrong way. I make a lot of mistakes. Had another errors this week at my house and other things. I know I have mastered the art of messing things up. And you know what? Just like when I was a kid, my father, when I'd mess something up, it was so wonderful because I'd come, especially when I come to my dad, I'd say, you know, Dad, my lawnmower is messed up. And I'd tell him I ran, you know, the oil out of it. You know? Not the right thing to do. And my dad'd say, well, let's go ahead and take a look at that and see what we can do to fix that. And I would have that kind of a demeanor. When I came to my dad, he was very much saying, yeah, you messed up, didn't you? Boy, that's a bad one. Got to fix that. But when I came to my dad and I was arrogant, and I didn't want his help, and nor did I want to follow what he said, it was a very different scenario. God is like that. God is like that with us as his children. We never grow up to look him eyeball to eyeball. When we come before him and say, Lord, I really messed up. You know what the Lord says? Yeah, you did, didn't you? Yeah, you did. You know what? I want to still rain and shower my blessing upon you. Walk with me and allow me to change you. See, we're never going to be perfect like God this side of heaven. That's why as we celebrate and we turn to communion, it's the recognition that God's blessing will remain on sinners. We are sinners that rebel against Jesus Christ. We do not obey the Lord Jesus. We do not obey the commandments. But our heart and our desire is that's the direction and the trajectory of our lives. We have turned from other gods. And yes, we've fallen, scraped up our knees. We've sowed ugly gods in our hearts like money. And we continue to come before the Lord saying, Lord, it is your great mercy that can change us. It is what, Father, you have done in your Son, Jesus Christ, that will sift my heart and help me be devoted to you. Will you help me by the power of your Holy Spirit to obey your commandments, that we actually are changed? But if you have settled in your heart and drawn a line saying, you know what, Lord, there are certain things that I won't give to you. There's certain areas of my life, I'm sorry. There's a person that's hurt you. There's the Lord telling you to do something with your money and you say, I'm not going to do that. You kidding me? That's foolish. That the Lord begins to say, it's time for discipline. And if you stay on that path, recognize that God's curse will come along. He will discipline you for your own good. So where are you with money? Money matters to the Lord. Money really matters to the Lord. And the question comes down, have you settled in your heart, have we settled in our heart as a church, that every other god, be it money, be it you fill in the blank, is a false god that brings nothing but curses? Only the Lord Jesus Christ is their blessing. Let's turn to Him now. We're going to be celebrating communion, and I'm going to lead you in that. But allow us to come before the Lord first. Lord, I remember a number of times where I have signed up for something and failed to read the fine print. And in the fine print are things that I really didn't even know existed. They tell me and they reveal things about the relationship or the contract that, well, frankly, I would have been much more sober before I signed it. Lord, in many ways, that's what the Christian faith is. As we look at the fine print of the Word of God, and we read every word, we find that You are very different than oftentimes the American caricature of Jesus. That we bow our heads before You, Lord, recognizing that it is justifiable for You to discipline us. And yes, like You did to Israel, to move us aside. Because You are about establishing Your holy and righteous name in Your church. We thank You that You're a God that desires to bless us, but not at the expense of condoning our sin, our pride, our arrogance. We come before You recognizing, Lord, that money does matter to You, and that prosperity is really a gift of Your hand. And we humble ourselves before You to say, Lord, that the prosperity that we have now in our country and have had is not because of our own hands or our own strength or our own engineering. We humbly confess our sin, Lord, of arrogance. We confess so often the American God is a God that caters to us and neglects others. We confess the arrogance of the wealthy with respect to the poor, believing so often that they are poor because we are favored and they are not. We throw ourselves on the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And Lord, will You help us to chew on that chapter 28 of Deuteronomy? Will You help us to see that You're a God that blesses and curses, and that You would sift our hearts like You did with Israel so that we would live in Your blessings? Lord, as we turn to communion now, I pray that we would confess our sin and we would come before You recognizing that our dirt has been washed clean by the blood of Jesus, that our mismanagement of the stewardship entrusted to us with our finances, our money, our things, our bodies, everything, Lord, so often has been mismanagement and sin. We come thanking You that Jesus, Your death upon the cross has been sufficient for us to be declared righteous. And Lord, we come and ask that You administer to us and Your church throughout the world. Will You meet us in this communion cup and bread? Touch our hearts and our minds and our souls and our bodies, Lord, and help us to register that the fear of the Holy One, the knowledge of the Holy One, is the most important thing about us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.